Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. Luke chapter 7, this is the passage of our sermon this morning. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36. We'll read to verse 50. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears. And did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Amen. May God bless the reading of His own word and the further preaching and also the observation. Charles Haddon Spurgeon has a little experience that he shares in one of his books of when he was a little boy and he needed a pencil. He was too leery to go to his parents and declare that he had already lost the one he had. And he had heard that there was a lady in a little store close to the school who allowed the customers whom she knew to pay later. And he also knew that Christmas was soon coming, and he imagined for sure he would receive a penny or two from someone and be able to soon pay his debt. So he went into the store, he explained to the lady his sad situation and need. She soon gave him what he needed, and he left the store, and he explains, I was in debt. He doesn't know how. As soon as he arrived home, his father already knew of his little business. And then he shares this of what his father did, what he proceeded to do. It says, he gave me a very powerful lecture upon getting into debt and how like it was to stealing, upon the way in which people are ruined by it, how a boy would owe a little might, who owes a little might one day owe much and even get into prison and bring a family into disgrace. It was a lecture indeed. Then I was marched off to the shop like a deserter marched into the barrack, crying bitterly as I went and feeling dreadfully ashamed because I thought everybody knew I was in debt. The money was paid amid many solemn warnings, and the poor debtor was set free, like a bird let out of a cage. How sweet it felt to be out of debt. How did my little heart vow and declare that nothing should ever tempt me into debt again? And he concluded, God bless my father, say I, and send such fathers to save us from being eaten up with villainy. I give this little example because we are looking at sin as a debt and forgiveness as the canceling of a debt. And we began looking at that last Lord's Day, and as we have our hearts prepared for the Lord's Supper. And we turn now to Luke 7 because we find here as the Lord Jesus is met by this woman who does not stop showing her love to him, kissing his feet with tears, washing it, and with that ointment, anointing his feet, showing love because her debt was great and it was forgiven her. And so this is a wonderful passage that shows the forgiveness of sins with this figure of a debt being pardoned. We find Christ here as the compassionate creditor. In this parable, there is a creditor who forgives two people their debts. One is greater, one is lesser, but he forgives both. And of course, the Lord Jesus is the one typified in that little parable because he's the one who forgives the debts of all his people. They are big debts, and some are smaller debts, but all of them are unpayable debts. In this world, there have been those who have sinned more than others, but every single one of us, because of one sin, become in debt eternally to God. And we need the Lord Jesus to pay and cancel out that debt. We'll consider in our first point the debt of sin and why sin is seen as a debt and what lessons we derive from that. And then secondly, the two debtors looking at the passage, and then we'll look at loving Jesus much. And so looking at the debt of sin, this is actually a central figure to sin. It's in all those figures of forgiveness, there's some that are more central, that are more cursory in the sense of being showing even more clearly what sin is and what forgiveness is. And I say this because in the very prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, he says, forgive us, not forgive us our sins. He could say that. He doesn't say forgive us our transgressions. He could say that. Forgive us our iniquities. He could have said even forgive us our errors, because yes, sin is in the category of error. But he says forgive us our debts. And so with that, he's clearly wanting us to understand this foundational reality about sin. Sin is a debt. And then other people sin against you, so they have their debts against you. So he taught us to also pray as we forgive our debtors. And so sin is a debt, and it is a debt owed to God. And the first thing we can talk about is that this is one reason, perhaps, why in our day sin is not seen with the horror that we should see it. I don't doubt that to many of you, you are thinking that Spurgeon's father was exaggerating. Poor little boy, why does he have to go crying as if he's a person, a deserter going to the barracks? All of that to us sounds like an extreme. Why does one penny have to be paid in one day, lest you become a debtor for two days? So that father understood that debt is not good. And we need that to be reminded. We need to be reminded of that today because we live in a day and age where debts are, in essence, the way of life. And how do we know that debts aren't good? It's not just because of a practical nature. It's especially because of a scriptural one. Look at Psalm 37:21. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. Now, from right there, we derive a principle. Debt is not a sin. It's important to make that very clear. Because you see, the righteous shows mercy and he gives. We are told in God's word that if somebody needs to have some help, we are commanded to lend. And so it can't be a sin, or else we would be barred even from being part of the whole complex nature of debt. But what we start realizing is that debt is something that might happen in terms of God's providence, and we as a church and as individuals should help alleviate the debt that someone might be incurred in, but never it is to be seen as something you enter in lightly, and as if it's just a matter of course. Romans 13:8, owe no man anything. The principle is this, just don't enter in debt except for love, but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. In a sense, debts are unavoidable, because if someone shows a lot of love to me, I have a debt now to them, a debt of love. And that's the realm of debt that we're allowed to be in. And so here's a family with great need, and I really might be somebody who don't have money to just give, but I do have something that I can say, look, use this, and whenever you can, pay it back. But there's no rush. There's no interest. It is out of love. And so I do lend some money to that person. And in a sense, I, for my part, forget it. And in his part, he remembers the principles that he shouldn't owe, and one day he pays it back. That's how Christian life is supposed to be lived. I should lend freely. He should receive it gratefully and readily pay back if it is a necessity, if it is how it can happen. Depending on my means, I should say, don't worry about paying it back. It is a gift. So it's yours. Do whatever you want with it. It's no longer mine. This is how we live our Christian life. Luke 6:30 is what shows that it's not a sin to owe. Give to every man that asketh of thee. And of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. So see, if it were a sin, we wouldn't be able to be a part of it, so we couldn't make someone become a debtor. But it's not a sin, because there are situations in life where somebody is literally in need, and there may be people around who can alleviate it, and depending again on your means, give it or lend it. And trust the Lord for the return. But it's clear that it's something undesirable. Proverbs 22:7, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. But today, we live in a day where there are credit card debts and loan debts and student loan debts and car debts and mortgage debts, and there's no end to all the debts, and many people are sunken under it and literally cannot pay anymore. And they run the risk of, they didn't plan it that way, but they run the risk of being in that passage in Psalm 37:21, the wicked borroweth and payeth it not again. And maybe you began that debt never intending to be in the category of never paying, but it is where you're at, and you cannot do it. And there are creditors at your door, and there are bills that are mounting, and there is entrance that is growing. But the world is so much in that way of life that we start thinking that that's so many people around me are in debt, I'm just one more of them. And we start thinking it's okay. And when we read in God's word that sin is a debt, it really doesn't mean much. So we need to understand that debt is not wise. There are foolish debts. There are necessary debts. But now let's put this to sin. For sin, every debt is foolish. Every sin needs to be paid for. And it's not a penny. But the principle of the little story we saw, it was a father who helped pay that little debt. The beautiful thing about the gospel is we have a heavenly father who helps us pay. Helps, of course, is not the word. Who pays completely our debt when he truly is your father. The second principle to consider is the sacrificial system under which Israel was and under which we are in its teaching. We don't go and do those same things, but we remember them and they minister to us. That sacrificial system helped every Israelite, and it should help you and me understand the reality of sin as a debt. Just put yourself in their sandals, little children, put yourself in the little sandals of the children in the Old Testament, and every home had this understanding. Think of a young man who grew up in a family, and now he is the father in a home, and he's there taking his offering to the temple, and he grew up with the understanding that there's this ritual system of placing the hands. He grew up seeing the hand of a father upon the lamb, all the sins of the family ceremonially being passed to that lamb, and now he is the father, he's doing it, and he's understanding this lamb is paying my debt, and it is paying with its life. Its blood will be shed in a few moments, its body will be burnt on the altar. The Lord will be satisfied because someone paid the debt. And I am being forgiven that debt. And then he understood one more thing. He understood that no matter how many offerings he brought, no matter how many sacrifices, it was never enough. This was also built into their thought and system. Every morning there's a sacrifice. Every evening there's one. And then there would be the ones that I bring. And then during all the festivities and different dates, there would be other offerings. And it was communicated to them, this debt is unpayable. It's pointing to a sacrifice that will pay for it once and for all. But the ones we're offering, they're not the solution. And then a third thing that we can think in terms of sin as a debt is that it helps us understand then forgiveness as the canceling of the debt. Because those two go together. So to be set free from sin is to have our debt forgiven. It is to have our debt paid. A debt is a financial obligation, and sin is a spiritual obligation. When you sin against God, you are incurring a debt against Him, and you need Him to forgive you, because you cannot pay that debt. And this goes to our fourth question. And I did talk about this some last Lord's Day when we were talking about why sin is a debt. And it's important to bring these principles to mind as we're talking about this. Some of the things I might not have said last Lord's Day. But we need to remember, number one, we have been created by God. And we owe obedience to Him. By the simple fact He's our Creator, we owe. He made us, we owe obedience. When we don't give it, we incur a debt. He created us to glorify Him, so that shows the extent of our debt. In not obeying Him, we're not glorifying God. See, it shows the eternal dimension of our debt. It has a divine and eternal essence, because we're supposed to give glory to a holy God and an eternal God. And then another verse that helps the whole principle of sin as a debt and forgiveness as a canceling of that debt is Romans 6:3, that says that the wages of sin is death. So because of committing sin, what you have to receive, of course there's a play in word, you receive it, there's a whole other figure there. It's as if you're working, as if sin is your labor, and it's even putting us as people who labor and labor, and what we're producing in our life is sin. And so then we deserve a salary for that, just like a worker for all his hours receives a compensation. And in our world, it is in salaries and dollars. But in the spiritual realm, because we sin and we sin and we sin, we deserve death. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And so that is why sin is a debt. The way to pay is with death. But see, when we die, if we die without Christ, we're only beginning the payment. And because it is an eternal debt, hell is an eternal payment of that debt. Hell is, in essence, a debtor's spiritual prison. But let's look in our passage at the two debtors. It's just such an amazing context to think of this woman. We don't know exactly her sin, but it's clear that her way of life would have been, by what the man says, that she literally lived an immoral life, in a loose life, and it seemed to have been very, very public. And we don't know also if it was prior to this that she had experienced a forgiveness of sorts. Some commentators think that because of the love that she's pouring, she's not there asking for forgiveness so much as thanking him for the forgiveness that she received from him. And the Lord Jesus, in that episode, comforts her, saying that her sins have been forgiven. So that's why it could be that that's also the moment she's actually confessing them and asking him to forgive her, or showing her heart of repentance. It certainly is, all of that is at play: repentance and forgiveness, repentance of her heart and gratitude for the forgiveness Jesus is exposing and revealing to her. But there's this other man here who showed some kind of love. He invited the Lord Jesus. He's feeding the Lord Jesus. And that is probably why the Lord Jesus, in the little parable, puts him as someone who, in a sense, loves, but loves little. So you could say, well, you know, this man is showing some love. But when you look spiritually to this man, it seems clearly that he didn't have a spiritual understanding of who Christ was. He was one of those who was trusting in the sacrifices, and so he was experiencing at least ceremonially elements of forgiveness. He was probably very zealous to make sure all the confession of sin went, but he wasn't understanding that Jesus was the Messiah, the one who would end all of those sacrifices. But this is the thing this woman was understanding. She was understanding that, and because of the life she lived, there was probably many years that she was no longer offering sacrifices. Her only hope was only the morning and evening sacrifices that could be applied to her in a ceremonial way, and that one day of atonement, because that sacrifice that was made with the goat on the altar and the goat that was sent out into the wilderness, that was meant to forgive the sins of all of Israel. And it was still provided that you were someone who was afflicted that day and truly repented. And maybe she had elements of hope that those sacrifices were being applied to her. But now she is there at the very feet of Jesus. So her heart is grasping something, that this is the Lamb of God. This is the sacrifice that will erase my debt. This is the one that has paid it in full. And then you can just imagine the sense of comfort and joy, where at the end of, she heard the rebuke of Simon. She's there in the midst of it. And then the Lord Jesus, after having told that parable, putting her in the category of, yes, the one who has a greater debt, but who has been forgiven greatly, and so now loves greatly. And he says, "Thy sins are forgiven. Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." And beloved, we have, even in our own midst, see, among people who are religious, there will always be these two kinds of debtors. Debtors who acknowledge the depth of their sins and who are, in essence, kissing the feet of Jesus, acknowledging, if it weren't for Jesus, I would be eternally lost. And there are moments that you're reminded more than others to be grateful. And you know those moments of experience when you do feel the sense of forgiveness greater than at other times. And when you don't, you are, as if it were this lady again, begging and crying and pleading that the Lord would forgive your soul, that He would forgive your sins. And sometimes you feel that your sins are so many you cannot even look up. But you're reminded, but He is gracious, He is loving. I will trust that He can forgive even my sins. And be encouraged, because see, in the greatness of the sense of your sins, you can be encouraged that you fall in the category of that one who was forgiven much because your debt was so great. And you came to Jesus, and He forgives you. But see, Simon was in the religious realm. And he did all those other rituals. And he confessed his sins. Every Israelite who was at least spiritual and had an element of fearing God always confessed their sins. That was just what you did. There was always the placing of the hand of the offering. And you always understood those offerings being done by the priest, they're in my behalf as well. But he's with Jesus in his home. And you notice what Jesus said. I entered into your house, but you gave me no water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. And verse 47 is where, yes, there's a little comfort, you could say, to some direction to him, but it's a rebuke. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. You see how the Lord is giving some little encouragement to Simon? Simon, you've been forgiven little, but that's also why you love little. And if you put the things together, see, the woman wasn't just forgiven much, she was aware much of her sins. The problem with Simon is that he's not aware much of his sins. He's only aware to whatever degree he has listed his sins and gone to the tabernacle or the temple and made those confessions. And they're really a lot less than what he truly has sinned and doesn't really know. Because, of course, Jesus isn't saying that she is a greater sinner than this man, Simon. Because Jesus never called a brood of vipers women who were living in this way or even tax collectors. But he did call a brood of vipers the hypocrite Pharisees. And this is who this man is. So if you put two and two together, this man should look at this woman and literally say, I am a greater sinner than this woman. And think of how true this is. The sacrifice is there, still alive. But he did not wash his feet, not even offered water, and said, Jesus, wash your own feet. That in essence was unthinkable. A master in a home would at least offer a bucket for the person to wash his own feet. And then secondly, he could ask his servant to do it. And if this man had understood who Jesus was, he would kneel before Jesus and wash Jesus' feet. Imagine the privilege, but he lost it because he didn't love Jesus. He never kissed Jesus, and he never anointed his head with oil. A host who wanted to show an outpouring of love could do all three: wash the feet, kiss the cheeks, and anoint the head, all as a gift and showing, I love you. This woman understood she couldn't rise to the head of Jesus. It would be too infiltrating. It would be too interruptive. But she stays at the feet, the lowliest part. And that was enough for her. And beloved, we're about to partake of the Lord's table. And think of how close Jesus invites you and me to come. Not just to his feet, but to see, as it were, the even color red of the blood that flowed from the wounds on his body. And to taste something of the brokenness of his body as well. That we would hold in our hands an emblem of his body, not while he was at the banquet, but while he was on the cross, mangled and tortured. And Jesus is inviting you to this meal. If you have confessed your faith in Jesus publicly, and if he is your Lord and Savior daily, and it's what you profess, it's what you confess, and if in your hearts you have confessed your sins and acknowledged that you are in essence like this woman, or worse, see, in our hearts we should think our sins as we are the chief of sinners. The Lord is inviting you and saying to you, thy sins are forgiven. Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. And then thirdly, loving Jesus much. And I'll bring some elements of this very message while we are together. And just understanding this, so many people came to Jesus while he was alive. You know, and think in terms of the application, when we come to the Lord's table, we are coming to Jesus while he is alive, after he died and resurrected. What is your reason to come to Jesus? See, many people came to Jesus to be healed of their diseases. That's perhaps the only thing that was in their minds. Maybe that man was caught by surprise when Jesus forgave him before he healed him. We don't know. But he definitely went to be healed. Some people came to be delivered. They were brought by others to be delivered from evil spirits. Some came because they were interested in what he was teaching. Some came to test and trick him. Some came to judge and even accuse him. But this woman came because she was a sinner. It's really those two things. She came because she had that hope of forgiveness and was grateful for it. But really, she came because she was a sinner. It was like sin was her disease. Sin was her evil spirit. Sin was the category of need that she acknowledged, and she knew Christ could solve it. And beloved, this is where we come to this banquet. Not to be healed of any diseases. There's no promise that you'll be healed of a sickness by coming to the Lord's Supper. We come because we have already heard what he teaches. We don't come for a miracle to happen if someone needs deliverance from an evil spirit. The Lord's Supper is not what will take that spirit away. But we come to the Lord's Supper because we are sinners, washed by the faith, grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, washed by his blood. See, the leprous man came because he was a leprous. The paralytic came because he was in paralysis. A centurion came because of his servant. She comes because of her sins. This is why we even encourage, like if you have professed your faith, you don't come to please a parent or a friend. And even in terms of preparing to profess your faith, you don't prepare to profess because you want to make a husband or a wife or a family happy. You come because you're a sinner. So you come because of your need and your acknowledgement and belief that Jesus has solved that need. He has forgiven your sins, and your heart is full of love, and you cannot but come. Because this is what shows him love. It shows that you accept what he did for you. It shows that you believe that it was powerful to save you. It shows that there's nothing else that could ever pay the debt. And it shows that you're now not a debtor, but you're free as a bird from a cage because of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with these thoughts, I'll pray and read the second part of the form shortly. Let us pray. Our gracious and glorious God, how thankful we are for the debt of sin that was paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to understand how bad our sin of debt is. Help us, Lord, to understand the unpaying nature of it. Help us to understand that the Lord Jesus dying on the cross is the only form of payment acceptable by thee, and it was even offered by thee. We pray, Lord, that thou would prepare our hearts as we seek to show to thee the gratitude of love we have because of thy forgiveness. And we come, Lord, because we are sinners. We are in that category. Help each heart, Lord, to acknowledge it this way. There should be no element of pride that we get to come. It is more an element of humility that we are confessing that we need to come. And we pray that thou would help us understand it this way. And we pray that thou would be glorified in our partaking this morning. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.